doctrine. Now, we're going to take a look at this matter of doctrine, the doctrine of the first century church. Now, notice what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received his word. That means, you know what? Peter preached, they got born again, and then notice what they did. They were what? Baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And now notice verse 42. And they continued what? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now I want us to realize it's our work to obey the Lord. And it is God's work to give the increase. Our work is entirely the work of obedience. What God has said, we are to obey. We are to be doers of the word if we are to be blessed in our deeds. Now, we understand the clear commandments of God, that we are to obey those commands. I'm telling you, the Bible is not a book of suggestions. It is a book of clear commands that God gave to us. Now, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, he didn't say, I will build your church. He did not say, you will build my church. He said, I will build my church. Now, the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine. Now, the apostles were men chosen by the Lord. They were men who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were men who received their message directly from God. And the Bible says that they preached God's word and people came to Christ. People heard the truth, received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Then they were baptized and then they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Now we're dealing with doctrine of the first century church. Now, is it possible that after all these centuries, we still can hold to the same doctrine that they had in the first century church? Absolutely. Now, God's word liveth and abideth forever. It is the sole authority for our faith and practice. It comes from the scriptures. Folks, that's why it's so important that we know what the Bible says. And not only that we know what it says, but we stand firm on what it says. We can know the doctrine of the first century church, and we are to continue in that doctrine until this very hour and do so in the future. Now, there are churches that have come to grips with the doctrine of the first century church. They've continued through the century with that body of doctrine in belief and in principle. Now, when you examine what you believe and teach, ask yourself, can you trace every bit of it back to the first century church? Now, think seriously of our responsibility. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it tells us, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, here Paul is instructing Timothy. He says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, God tells us we have a mighty responsibility as a church. As a matter of fact, we'll be held accountable with the responsibility of being a pillar and ground of the truth. The only thing that you can pass from one generation to the next in God's work is truth. It is not experience. It is truth. Now, the Bible teaches that we worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, we need to worship God in what? Truth. Truth is expressed in words. As much as possible, we should express the truth of God in the very words of Scripture. So oftentimes, we don't use the words of Scripture. We use other things to substitute the words of Scripture, such as, you know, once saved, always saved. How many ever heard that? How many of us use that terminology? Why don't we just use eternal life? Doesn't that settle the whole thing? Isn't the Word of God a little bit more powerful than the words that we come up with? We need to use the words of Scripture when expressing the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, it says this, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now notice what Paul says at the top of his list. Now I want you to understand, when there's lists in the Bible, the first things mentioned are usually what? The most important things. And Paul lists his doctrine. He says, thou hast fully known my what? Doctrine. Now the word doctrine just simply means teaching. Amen? And the Lord Jesus left the church. You know, when he left the church, he left the church with two things. He left us what we call doctrine, and he left us with ordinances. Now, the ordinances, they are baptism and the Lord's Supper. They both are picturing the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, when someone obeys Christ in baptism, they stand in the water. And when they stand in the water, it pictures Christ on the cross, right? When they go under the water, it pictures what? His burial. When they come up out of the water, it pictures his what? Resurrection. So is that not a picture of the gospel whereby we are saved? Because we are saved, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, through the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when someone gets baptized, we need to have the right candidate for baptism. Now, not everybody should be baptized. They first of all need to be what? Saved. You know, when I grew up in a false religion, they baptized us as babies. Amen. And they would sprinkle a little water on our forehead or dip the back of our head in water. And they made a big old ceremony out of this. And my parents had to grease the priest with a bunch of money as well. And so all that took place. Now, was that a baptism? No, all I did was get wet. But we need a proper candidate. People need to be born again. And once they're born again, the first step of obedience after salvation is to be what? Baptized. Now, you also need the proper mode. It's not by sprinkling. It's not by dipping. It's by immersion. It pictures the burial of Christ. Now, you go by a cemetery, you don't see people laying on top of the ground with a little clump of dirt on their forehead. They're all the way under, and that's what baptism pictures, burial. But you know what? It also needs to have the right institution for baptism to be legitimate. And that right authority for baptism is the local church. You can't go around baptizing people all on your own. It needs to be done under the authority of the local church. Now, when we see someone baptized, it tells us or speaks a silent sermon to us of the gospel. Then in the Lord's Supper, we have the juice and the bread. Now, I'm just amazed what goes on in churches. I remember when we were in England, they wanted I preached at this little church outside of Huntington, England. And they wanted me to partake in the Lord's Supper. And what they used was Wonder Bread and Sprite. Now, I'm thinking that's pretty bizarre. You know, it is unleavened bread, isn't it? It is supposed to be grape juice, the fruit of the vine. And just recently, I went to a church where they had Kool-Aid. And I thought, my, that is strange. I mean, it looked nice and red, but you know, I'm thinking. And I looked at it, I said, man, I never seen grape juice this color before. Well, you know why I didn't see grape juice that color before? Because there is none. It was Kool-Aid. Now, we should use the proper elements, don't you think? And when they celebrated the Lord's Supper at the Last Supper, they used what? They used unleavened bread, right? It was the Passover. And they also used grape juice, which is called the fruit of the vine. They didn't use wine like so many people do today. They used the fruit of the vine. That's what it says, does it not? That means it was what? Grape juice. And so we use grape juice, amen. I'm so particular about it, I don't even want sugar added to it. It is a picture of the incorruptible blood of Christ that he shed for us. And that bread is a picture of his body, amen, that sinless body. That's why there's no leaven in it. but it pictures the death, burial, and what? Resurrection. So he gave us two ordinances, and two ordinances only. Now, I know there's some people who do this foot washing thing. You know, you want to wash your foot, you do that on your own. I ain't going to wash your dirty dogs. Amen? That, to me, is bizarre. Now, it's an example, but it was an example of forgiveness, how we're supposed to forgive one another. But you know what else he left? He left us doctrine. He left us doctrine. That is our belief and teaching. Now, Paul lets us know that he spent enough time teaching Timothy that Timothy fully knew his doctrine. You know, the great thing about the Bible is if everybody just read it and everybody believed it as they ought to, we'd all hold to the same doctrine. Now, I can tell when a church is totally askew, because everybody has their own doctrine. Everybody has their own belief. Everybody does their own thing. Now, that's not what a church ought to be. You know, the doctrine is found in the scriptures. We all ought to adhere to the same truth. Now, he already had told Timothy that he must find faithful men and commit to those faithful men what had already been committed to him. And then those faithful men are supposed to teach it to others. Now, I hope you understand that through the centuries, there have been people who vigilantly guarded the truth of God's word. They would not budge, they would not bend, and they paid the price for doing so with their own blood in many cases. They were able, however, to give the next generation the same truth that they had received. Folks, that is a vital matter. We need to have the same beliefs and practice the same things that they did in the first century church. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture what? Did it say all scripture was? No, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Profitable for doctrine. Now, where do we get our doctrine from according to that verse? We get it from the Word of God. Our teaching must come from the Bible. It doesn't matter what I think, and it sure don't matter what you think either. You know, your opinion is just like anybody else's opinion, just like every pig has a tail. Doesn't matter to it. Make a hill of beans. What we need is to learn what God has to say. We need to hold fast to that doctrine. Our teaching must come from the Bible. Now, these are not man-made commands. Every now and then I run across somebody who says, well, man wrote the Bible. Really? Who authored the scriptures? Was it those 40 different authors? Over a period of 1,600 years? No, that word was forever settled in heaven a long time ago. So God wrote this book. He simply used men as I would use a pen to write down his words. He would say something like this, Moses! Huh? I'm sure it was a little bit different than that. But I need a V8, Lord. Anyways, he would say, Moses, write, in, the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And he would write that down. That's how it worked. You said, oh, that's mechanical dictation. No, that's called inspiration, my friend. Inspiration. That means that this word is still alive. Amen. We read the living word of God. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 4 says this. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the what? Preach the what? You know, when I go to church, I want to hear the word of God preached. You know, when I go to church, I don't want to hear some preacher get up there and talk to me about his hunting story. I'm not interested in your hunting story. I really don't care one iota about it. I didn't come here for you to tell me that. Now, if I go out to lunch with you and you want to talk about your hunting experience, fine. But I don't think that's what you ought to do behind the pulpit. I think you ought to preach the word. I don't want to hear about your grandchildren. I don't want don't hear about what your children are doing. I don't care. You can look in my eyes and tell me that. I don't care. That amounts to a hill of beans. I want to hear what thus saith the Lord. Let's go on. It says, preach the word. Be instant in season. What? Out of season. Now, of course, that's talking about the preacher. He should be able to preach at a moment's notice. But more than that, I think it's talking about the Word of God. You know, you're supposed to preach the Word, whether the Word of God is in season or what? Out of season. Meaning whether it's popular or whether it's unpopular. You still need to preach the whole counsel of God, Timothy. So deliver the goods. For the time will come, notice this, it says, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all what? Long-suffering and what? Doctrine. You know, a preacher's got to be long-suffering when it comes to preaching and teaching the Word of God. You know, I don't know about you, but you know what? I've sat under numerous preachers for a long time, and you know what? I didn't get everything they preached. Anybody say, oh man, I always got everything they taught. No, you know, sometimes I'm like, huh? And you know what? After a while, though, how reading the Word of God and listening to the preaching, all of a sudden the light dawned. Yeah, I got it now. You know, and if I had a rubber leg, I'd kick myself for not knowing it earlier. But that happens, doesn't it? So the preacher's got to what? Be long-suffering, and he's got to continue with what? Doctrine, whether people like it or not. For the time will come, notice this, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, well, that's not a good lust, right? Shall they heap to themselves what? Teachers. Having what? They want their ears tickled. They want them scratched. They want teachers and not preachers. You know, years ago when I was candidating, well, I wasn't candidating, but I was, a church called me up and wanted me to candidate for them. And so they're asking me all these questions. And finally, I just cut through the mustard. I said, look, let me ask you something. Are you looking for a preacher or are you looking for a teacher? Oh, we want a teacher type. I said, you know what you can do? They said, what? I said, lose my phone number, never contact me again. I said, I'm a preacher, and that's what you people need, but that's not what you want. I said, so don't ever call me again. I don't want to sit in a classroom when I'm supposed to be in church. I want a man of God who lifts up his voice and preaches the word. That word preach, by the way, means lift up thy voice like a town crier. I don't want some soft-spoken, sissy-britching preacher or teacher standing behind the pulpit with lace on his underwear and refuses to address the people of God with the Word of God. You say, preacher, I can tell you've been out of the pulpit for a week or two. That helps. But we're, you know, people don't endure sound doctrine anymore. They don't want to hear it. They want teachers, they have itching ears, they want to, and they turn away from the truth. Now, I've often said, if I ever say anything that's cattywampus with the Scripture, what do? You come to me and address me and show me scripturally where I'm wrong. And where I'm wrong, I will correct, because I'd rather be right with the Word of God and with God than continue to go on in my foolishness. Now, we have been warned. The time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. You know what that word sound means? Healthy. Doctrine is healthy for your spiritual being. Now that's important, don't you think? You know, there's a lot of unhealthy doctrine going around today. How many here ever heard some preacher get behind the pulpit and talk about self-esteem? Can you tell me where that's found in the Scriptures? Oh, okay. Yeah, there's all kinds of stuff going on today. But that's one of the major ones. You know, we got more philosophy than we do biblical teaching and preaching going on behind pulpits. It's a crying shame. Now, have you ever heard someone say, Doctrine's not all that important. Uh-huh. Or, you know what's really important is love and fellowship. Or do you hear someone say, well, we don't make much of doctrine at our church because doctrine divides. Well, that's exactly what it's supposed to do. Because if you're not right doctrinally, guess what? It's, you know, you're going to accept all kinds of other things coming down the pipe. You know, so many Christians have a brain like a drain pipe. And it just flood it with anything that comes down it. We are supposed to what? Have the mind of Christ. We are to be sound in doctrine. And you know, here's the thing. People say, I find doctrine boring. I don't find doctrine boring. Never have. Matter of fact, you can ask Connie, when I first got saved, you know what I did? I bought books on biblical doctrine. You say, why would you do such a thing? Because I wanted to know what I'm supposed to believe. I didn't want to be duped like I was 24 years of my life in the Catholic Church. I was done with that. We must make much of doctrine, for our faith is a treasured inheritance, not some contemporary experiment. I like that. Christ has given us a body of doctrine. Now, our doctrine comes from God. And the Bible says in Acts 2, verse 1, and they Acts 2, verse 41, or 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, the office of apostle no longer exists. Now, we got churches today that talk about apostolic succession. And it's not even viable. It's not even true. Now, the work of apostle, or the word apostle, means sent one. Now, that still exists. But as far as being a person who has seen the resurrected Christ and received doctrine from God directly, and a person chosen by the Lord Jesus, none of us meet those qualifications anymore. You say, now, if someone says they've seen Christ, like Oral Roberts did, a 500-foot Jesus. Man, I didn't know he was that tall, but he saw one. And, you know, then he put out an album, and it didn't work because that hole in the middle kept healing up. But anyways, you know, if they say they saw Jesus, they're eating the wrong kind of mushrooms on their pizza. Amen? Now, the Lord gave the apostles his doctrine. Now, what did they do with that doctrine? They taught it to others, did they not? You know, here's a funny thing. Some people have their own doctrine, and they try to indoctrinate everybody else with their false teaching. They're the only one who holds to that truth. And you got to think about it, and you're just like, huh? That doesn't even make sense. But yet there's people like that. And because they hold to their own doctrine, and it doesn't line up with the rest of the Scripture, because no Scripture is of any private interpretation, you know what they do? They don't go to church. Because no other church is right. No other church believes correctly. I'm the only one. All right. Go on with your bad self. But you know what? We are to stick with the truth that comes from the Bible. Remember what our Lord said of his doctrine in John 7, verse 16 and 17? It says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, here's the thing. A lot of us don't know the doctrine of God because we're not obedient to what he's told us. Now, listen. How many of you have parents? Okay. Good, good. Now, how many here had parents, they just told you to do something, and they gave you no explanation? And then you asked them, so why I got to do it, and what'd they tell you? Just go ahead and do it. They didn't want explained to you what you're supposed to do. They commanded you. And then once you did it, sometimes they explained why they asked you to do it. Even though they didn't have to. But you know, here's the thing. Oftentimes, we don't know the will of God because we don't do the Word of God. For instance, let's say, well, let's not say, God has already told us to tithe, did He not? Did He not? That was pretty weak there for the first time. Okay, so He said if we would tithe that He would bless us, right? He'd open up the storehouse of heaven and pour us out a blessing that we can't receive. How many believe that? All right. Now He says, prove me what? Herewith saith the Lord. So if I start tithing, then I can prove Him and I can expect the blessing he said He would pour upon me, right? Now some people don't know that. Now they know that they're supposed to, but they don't. And so they don't get in on the blessing. But here's the thing. They know the curse. He also promises to put a curse on those who don't. Now, you say, oh, preacher, that's just all that you say. Well, it's found in Malachi chapter 3, okay? And you say, oh, you know what, I just don't believe that. That's why you're living under a curse. Why don't you just do what God says, and then you know what? You'll find out that it's true. Or here's another one. How many think we're supposed to put our all on the altar? How many believe that that's a true statement? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, right? We're supposed to surrender all, correct? Now, and if we surrender all, we're going to know His will, that it's good and perfect and what? Acceptable. Okay. I knew it had three things. Now, those are not three different wills. Those are the same will. It's just we find it that way, okay? Now, what if I don't put my all on the altar? Will I find His will to be perfect, acceptable, and what, Earl? Good? No, I won't. You know, we're supposed to be what? Resisting the devil and surrendering to God. And instead, most of us, or at least some of us, you know what? We're resisting God and surrendering to the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, how's that working out for you? No wonder the Bible says it's your reasonable service. We got a bunch of crazy Christians running around there. They haven't surrendered their all. But if you do, then you find out these things are what? True. You know, if you're having a hard time determining the will of God for you, the problem is you're not surrendered. Well, I can't get an answer on what I'm supposed to do. Well, how about putting your all on the altar? Maybe God will reveal it to you. Now, Christ gave us this body of doctrine. Now, Satan seeks to corrupt this truth by adding to it or presenting only part of it. 17 times in the New Testament, the word leaven is used. In each case, it implies something evil. Now, take note of the parable that the Lord Jesus gave in verse 1 of gave in Matthew chapter 13. He says, another parable spake He unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, this woman engaged in a deceptive deed, did she not? She hid the leaven. Now, there are people who interpret that parable wrongly, and they have a right to be wrong. They have the idea that leaven here is a good thing. Finally, the leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, remember in the church of Corinth, there was sin in the church, right? And Paul says, you know what, that little bit of leaven, if you don't take care of it, it's going to leaven the what? Whole lump. And that whole lump is going to be corrupt. So do you think that that would change with this parable that Jesus is speaking here? Or do you think He's telling us, you know what, you got to take care of that leaven. You got to get rid of it, Otherwise, it leavens the whole lump. Remember the Bible says the little foxes spoil the vine? You know, sometimes we think those little sins in our life are not a big deal. And soon we find ourselves totally corrupt if we don't deal with them. A little leaven doth what? Leaven the whole lump. Now, when you read about Jesus, he spoke to his disciples. He said, hey, beware the leaven of the what? Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the what? Herodians. Now, the Pharisees, what was their leaven? They were hypocrites. They were people who were pretending to be something they were not. Oh, they looked clean on the outside, but the inside was all corrupt. I'm sure no Baptist would do that. Would they? You know, so many people come to church, they look like angels when they're walking into church, but you know what? Those halos are held up by the horns coming out their skull. You'll get that tomorrow. Now, isn't that something? They live like the devil the whole week long, and then they come into church smiling like a possum eating cheese through a screen door. Then you got the Sadducees. They were Sadducee. Now, they didn't believe many of the doctrines that were taught in the Bible. They just refused them. No Baptist would do that, would they? Huh? Not anybody here. Certainly they wouldn't dismiss the clear teachings of the Bible, would they? Sure they would. That's why the preacher's got to be long-suffering. Until people get it and start doing it. Then you had the leaven of Herod. You said, what's that? Worldliness. Worldliness. You know, so many believers have adopted the standards of the world for their behavior. Well, you know, it's not illegal. You know, our government doesn't say it's wrong to drink alcohol. Okay. Doesn't say it's wrong to smoke any pot. Doesn't say it's wrong to commit adultery. It doesn't say it's wrong to abort your baby. Well, are we supposed to adopt the world's standards, or are we supposed to adopt what God has said in His Word? Just because it's legal down here doesn't make it right in heaven. So there's all kinds of leaven we need to be aware of. Now, the idea that God does His work the same way the world does its work is hogwash. There's so much of this today amongst people in the ministry. That's right. You know, it always amazes me what goes on in so-called churches that people flock to. You know, people are doing the work of God the way the world would do the work. And it's not right. You know, we've been lied to. You know, the philosophy of give the people what they want, let them dress the way they want, let them dress like they're going to a nightclub, bring in the contemporary music, water down the sermons, don't take a stand, market the church, and then watch it grow leaps and bounds. That's the way we ought to do things. You know, I remember somebody leaving something on our door one time. Wanted me to suggest what they want in a church. And that was how they were going to build their congregation, by what the people wanted. And I thought to myself, wow, that's not a novel idea. It's an unscriptural one. It's an ungodly one. And it should not be once named amongst the saints. But that's how most churches operate. Give the people what they want. Here's the thing. I remember when I first got here years ago, this guy came and sat in our church. And I preached that morning. And you know what he told me when he left? He said, you know, preacher, he says, you're a pretty good speaker. I don't really listen to myself on tape or anything. I just preach what God has given me and leave it at that. And he says, you know, You could be running hundreds if you would just stop saying some of the things you say. I say, therein lies my problem. You know, do you think I'm that stupid that I couldn't draw a crowd? Good night, let's just bring Willie Nelson in once in a while. Let him sing Amazing Grace, Will the Circle Be Unbroken, or whatever else he sings. How many think we'd have a good crowd that morning? It's not that difficult. You know what's difficult? It's to stand upon the truth of what thus saith the Lord. That's what's difficult. Because people don't often want to hear what God has to say. You know, it's not that hard to build a church on human philosophy and giving the people what they want. You know, you don't come here because you get what you want. You come here because you get what you need. Folks, there is a lot of leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod, and it has a corrupting influence even today, and it should not be tolerated. How many believe we're supposed to have distinctly Christian music? You know, when you come to church, you shouldn't have your little rock band up here. Amen? You know, and all this contemporary so-called Christian rock. You know, Christian rock is a lot like Christian adultery. Both of them are sinful. We are to have a distinct Christian music. And our music should reach the heart and not get to the feet. It should prepare the people for the preaching of the Word of God. Amen, preacher. But you know what? That draws a crowd, doesn't it? And then you get some preacher up there, he doesn't even use the Word of God, he uses some modern version, and he tells you what he thinks it should say. And matter of fact, he uses plenty of versions to justify what he thinks it should say. Now, is that right? You know, I would hate to be accountable for what these guys are doing in the churches today. Shameful, isn't it? Now, doctrine. How many would say it's important? You know, are we not supposed to contend for doctrinal truth? Now, how are we going to contend for it if we don't know it? You know, you're not going to get everything you should get from behind the pulpit. Now, if you've been here for the 28 years or more that I've been, or nearly 28 years, you got a lot of doctrine. But that doesn't mean you agreed with it. That doesn't mean you're putting it into practice. So if you're not putting it into practice, do you really know it? No. You can say, no. That's crazy, isn't it? Huh. Well, we'll stop right there. We'll have some more in just a little bit.